hymn of the faith, one of my favorites. I think of, is J. Vernon McGee and his radio program Through the Bible, faithfully for many years preaching the Word. What a firm foundation for us in Christ. If I have one great point today, you know, usually you finish the sermon with the main point. Today I'm going to start the sermon with the main point so that if you forget anything else, if you plan on going to sleep for the next little while, just stay awake long enough to hear this. Your security and your salvation rest firmly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Your security and your salvation, your hope rests firmly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Scripture is God's revelation to us. The revelation of Himself to us, where we get a glimpse of the glory of Almighty God right there in the pages of the Scriptures. And I think one of the most profound revelations comes in the book of the Revelation. Now remember, it's not the book of Revelations, but it's the book of Revelation. The one revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But something that comes to us in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 has always sat on my mind. And I'd like to take us there before we get into our main text this morning. I want you to think about what John saw as he was caught up into heaven. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that he was caught up into heaven. And when he got there, when he looked there, he saw a throne set in heaven. That throne that is the firmly set, immovable throne of the sovereign God. It is a similar vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6, when in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and there was glory all around. And he became as a man undone." He couldn't stand such the glimpse of the glory of God. And here is John going up into heaven, and he sees the throne. But not only does he see the throne, he sees one who is sitting on the throne in great majesty and great glory. Listen to this. "At once," he said in verse 2 of Revelation 4, "at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that was the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne," just get a glimpse of this. "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." You have this vision here, and what we get a glimpse of is the majestic glory of God. The majestic glory of God in all of His refulgent brilliance and splendor and holy righteousness. And you can just imagine with these peals of thunder and bright flashes of lightning, you can imagine how that must have been magnified with the crystal sea, the crystal streets that were around it, just reflecting all of the refulgent brilliance of the glory of God. Now we hear today people writing stories. 23 minutes with God in heaven. You know, heaven is for real. And all of these people, they talk about going into heaven and seeing God. But never do we read in those books, which I think are only fictional, never do we read in those kinds of fictional books what we read of in the truth of the Scriptures. When we read somebody seeing the glory of God in heaven, they're on their face. They are undone. They're unable to continue. And John is just in amazement as he sees the sparkling brilliance of the glory of God. We have these pictures all throughout the Scripture. Here's my question for you. How can you draw near to that throne? How do you draw near? the words draw near in the scriptures are often used to speak of coming close to God. How do you get close to a God who has such radiant glory? The loud, and you know what happens when you hear a thunderstorm? All of us, no matter who we are, all of us have a certain amount of fear and trembling. I remember I try to pretend like, oh, I just think it's cool. Oh, yeah, I think storms are cool. I'll never forget one time I was flying into Mexico City in the middle of a horrendous, horrendous thunderstorm. And as we're coming down, getting ready to land, just this crosswind came across and blew the plane off of the runway. And quickly the pilot was able to write and go up again. And as he goes up again and he swirls down, the same thing happens again. And he tried it one more time. And I'm thinking, look, three strikes and we're all out, buddy. Come on, help us out here, right? So many people became Christians that plane that day. It was absolutely amazing. And as we're coming down for the third time, now it wasn't the wind, but it was the flashes of lightning. And I am telling you, I have heard thunder like, it literally rumbled the plane. I thought it had blown up. I just thought it blew up. And in that moment, I can just imagine my skin becoming white like cotton, my heart hitting my stomach, and I thought, that is it. Such fear came. Imagine what it would be like to hear thunder from the throne of God. How are you going to get there? How can you draw near to that? How? I think about the sons of Levi in the Old Testament. I think it's Leviticus chapter 21. Nadab and Abihu, who came and offered strange fire unto the Lord. And God says when they did that, fire from heaven came down and consumed them until they died. How do you come before a holy God? How do you get there? The theme of the book of Hebrews is draw near. Over and over and over again, we're reading those words, draw near, getting close. How do you come before God? And not just come before God, but come before Him acceptably, so that He accepts you and doesn't strike you down with fire. How can you come before a throne of a holy God and who is righteous and who can strike you down in a moment? Well, as I began the service this morning or this time together, let me say it again. Your security and your salvation and your hope rest firmly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you and I can draw near to a throne like that, the only way that we can draw near to one who sits on that kind of throne is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants to tell us. And all that he's doing in the book of Hebrews is he is setting forth the superiority, I like to call it the excellency of Jesus Christ, the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is presenting to us Jesus as excellent. I was praying this morning. I said, oh God, as we preach this message, as we look at the word today, would you so impress upon your people the excellency of Jesus Christ such that they move from this place with the glory of God pressing on them and fueling the fervor of their worship and daily lives on the inside. I want us to see today the excellency of Jesus. That's all we're going to do. We're going to look at the excellency of Jesus. And by the way, this is just a foundation for what we talk about next week on the basics of the Christian life. So this week, the excellencies of Jesus. Next week, the basics of the Christian life. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. As we begin this morning, I think it's really imperative that we see, perhaps as never before, the excellencies or the glory of Jesus Christ. I want you to begin. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17. And I'm going to read all the way through to chapter 8 and verse 1. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. A better hope through which we draw near to God. It was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, the point in which we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Amen. What the writer does for us today is he unfolds the excellencies of Jesus. And I have found in this text 10 excellencies of Jesus that I just want to present to you this morning. I'm just going to fly through these because I want you to be so impressed with the glory of Jesus so that you understand that the total and absolute security that you have today as a believer in Christ rests fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It rests in the excellency of Jesus Christ, not in my performance or your performance, not in something you could do or not do, but rather fully in the excellency of Jesus Christ. Let me show you 10 ways in which Jesus is excellent. Number one, he is excellent because of the promise of God. He is excellent because of the promise of God. So the writer is saying, now Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Why? Because, on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. This is a better hope. What was the hope previously? The previous hope was, I hope that the priest will do a good job today. I hope my high priest will make an adequate sacrifice for his sin so that he can then make an adequate sacrifice for my sin, because if he doesn't, he's going to be struck down dead. And if he's struck down dead, there will be no atonement for my sin. That's not a really good covenant. It's a 50-50 chance at best. It's a hope-so chance. I hope this happens. But he says Jesus is a better, you have a better hope. Why? Because Jesus has a better covenant for those who draw near to him. Why does he have a better covenant? Because of the promise of God. What is the promise of God? Verses 20 through 22. It's not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. What is he doing? He's saying this. The Old Testament priest just had to be from the tribe of what? Of who? Levi. Just had to be from the tribe of Levi. But what he is saying is that Jesus, he didn't come from the tribe of Levi, did he? He is the line of the tribe of Judah. So how can he be a priest? How can Jesus be the high priest if he didn't come from Levi? He became the high priest by the oath or the promise of God. And he quotes from Psalm 114 and says, God has sworn to him, he has made an oath, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. The way that Jesus becomes the high priest is by the oath of God, the promise of God. And God doesn't change his mind. He is the one and only appointed high priest by the promise, by the oath of God, who does not lie and will not change his mind. That's why Jesus is excellent. Those priests, they were They could be said, well, they're a dime a dozen. You know? Plenty of them. One to take the next step. Somebody dies, there's another one, just put him in his place, plug him right. But Jesus is the only high priest who was made a priest by the covenant or the word or the oath of God. Jesus is the priest because God said you are. And he won't change his mind. He is excellent because of the promise of God. Secondly, Jesus is excellent because he is eternal. He is excellent because he is eternal. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood what? Permanently. You see that? Why? Why does he hold his priesthood permanently? Because he continues forever. That's what the words mean. He remains forever. This is the staying power or the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not die. Somebody say, well, but he did die. He did die. But he rose again. He rose again. And think about that. This is really, really important for us. You know why? The fact that Jesus is eternal is important for us because the problem, you can testify to this, Christians, the problem with sin doesn't end with the beginning of the Christian life. When you became a Christian, you did not stop sinning, did you? I didn't. And neither did you. The problem of sin does not end with the beginning of the Christian life. Ligon Duncan said this, "We rejoice when we finally realize we're sinners. When we finally realize that we need God's grace, we trust on him for salvation as he is offered in the gospel, and we feel the bondage of sin and the guilt of sin, and we feel the enormous pleasure of forgiveness and acceptance of God, and then we never have to worry about sin again," right? No. We fight against sin every day, and we will until the day we die. So we need a priest who will be around through that process. The fact that Jesus is eternal tells us He's continuing forever. So his sacrifice is forever applicable in every case for you and I. That's why he's excellent. He's never going to die. And the efficacy of his sacrifice will never die either. He's excellent because of the promise of God. He is excellent because he is eternal. He is excellent, number three, because he is able to completely save. Look at this, verse 25. Consequently, he is able, and by the way, that word able is the word for dynamic power, dunamis, you've heard it before. He is able to save, he is able to rescue to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. The word here is pantalos. Pantalos. We're wondering, what does this mean? And some people say, well, it just means into the ages. It actually means unto, if you just take the words as they're taken, it means unto all perfection, unto all completion. There's only one other place where this word is used, and it's in Luke 13:11, and it's used of a woman who could not fully straighten herself. She couldn't fully stand up, fully, completely. She couldn't make herself upright completely. What this is saying is Jesus has the dynamic ability to save, to rescue absolutely completely every person who draws near to God through him. He saves from beginning to end. He saves through time and eternity. He saves in every possible aspect of the word. Listen, I used to hear somebody say this. Let me just add this here. I used to hear they would go to 1 Corinthians 13 and would say, oh, well, you know, there's a judgment. And it says some people who build their lives with wood, hay, and stubble, their works will be burned up, but they themselves will be saved. And then they used to say this. There'll be people who will go to heaven by the skin of their teeth. Kind of a warning to us. Just be careful. Make sure you live right because you might just make it just by the skin of your teeth. Nobody goes to heaven by the skin of their teeth. They only go to heaven by the blood of the Lamb. Nobody is going, I just squeaked in. I just made it. I was like, whoop, just made it before the door. No. When I go to heaven, I am going full force, completely, with utter boldness and confidence. Not just barely. Because he's able to save to the uttermost, pantelas, unto all completion. It's not like he's saying, now, I did 99.999% of the work, but there's still 0.1, whatever that would be, left for you to do. No. He does it all in complete abundance, more than enough to save me for my entire life and for all of eternity times 10,000. That's why Jesus is excellent. I have a claim to the throne with all the bright lightning and loud peals of thunder and glorious, majestic splendor because of Jesus, because of his promise, because of the fact that Jesus, he says, he has been sworn as the high priest forever because he is eternal and because he is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus is excellent. You are not going to just barely make it. Nobody's screeching in. It's wide open. Fourthly, he is excellent because he is interceding for believers. Look in verse 25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Listen to some scripture. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is interceding on our behalf. That's the present active tense. The word interceding is actually, it's the word that we would, it's kind of the mix between speaking for and acting for. We would say he's intervening. He's always living to intervene on our behalf. If you want to get an idea, well, if you say, well, is Jesus praying for us? Sure, he's praying for us. What is Jesus praying? If you want to know what Jesus is praying, just write in the margin of your Bible, see John 17, verses 9 through 26. Read the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And I am thinking that that's the same thing that Jesus is praying for you. That's the same way in which Jesus is intervening. He's interceding for you right now. You talk about excellence? He is excellent because he is interceding for everyone who believes. Jesus' prayer will not go unheard. Number five, he is excellent. And now, it's almost, by the time he gets to verse 26, you can feel the floodwaters rising, and then all of a sudden in 26, the dam just breaks loose, and it just floods out. Now he's just piling it up, one after another. He is excellent because he is holy, verse 26. It was fitting, it was proper that we should have such a high priest, holy. Holy, H-O-L-Y. Exodus 29, verse 1. The Levitical priests had to be consecrated. They had to be made holy before they could serve. But Jesus is holy. It's not a word that speaks of one's relationship to man, but rather it speaks of Christ standing before God. It's fitting. It is proper for us to have someone who is holy, who is other, who is untouched, perfectly righteous, perfectly pure in the sight of God. That's why Jesus is excellent, because he is holy. He is excellent, number six, because he is innocent. Verse 26. holy and innocent. Jesus is the only one who is truly innocent. The word here means without any malice. It's holy refers to one standing before God, but innocent refers to one standing before man. The word means harmless. The word is, Jesus is without any evil intent whatsoever. Listen, Jesus will not harm those who come to him. You're perfectly safe when you come to Jesus. He's not going to harm you. He's not going to treat you badly. He's innocent. Number seven, he is excellent because he is unstained. And we just keep moving here. He is holy, innocent, unstained. The word means untouched by human sin. There is no possibility of Jesus himself being defiled because he is completely and utterly pure. He is unstained. Now listen, it's not that he is untouched by human sin. We notice many times as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus, it pains his heart to understand the plight of his people. He's not untouched by sin, but he's unstained by it. So this is what allowed Jesus to be able to touch the leper and not become a leper himself. This is what allowed Jesus to touch the unclean and not become unclean. He is unstained. There's nothing. People ask all the time, could Jesus have sinned? Is it possible? Because we think in our mind that in order for Jesus to be the right Savior, he should have been able to have sinned, but he didn't. Jesus could not have sinned. He was untouchable. He was unstained. There was nothing in him that the devil could get hold of. He was untouchable. He's impeccable. He is excellent. Number eight, he is excellent because he is separated from sinners. You see what he says there? Unstained, separated from sinners. Christ is removed from sinners, not in the sense that he did not associate with sinners, but in the sense that he is totally removed from sinners. He is not a sinner himself. You know what it's like. I mean, kids, don't you know what it's like? You get around somebody, you get around a group of people, and they're all doing naughty things, nasty things, and the temptation is for you to become like them, because the scripture says bad company corrupts good habits. It's really easy for that to happen, but not with Jesus. He is separated. I mean, he lived his life among sinners, but he's completely separated from them. Never. He wasn't even like, oh, I really want to sin, but I think I'm not going to. He just, boom, no, not at all. He is excellent above everything. He is excellent because he's removed from sinners. Number nine, he is excellent because he is exalted above the heavens. Verse 26 again, exalted, exalted above the heavens. That is the way the words here, just so he just piles up these adjectives. He is excelling everyone because he excels everything. This is not just an idea, oh, yeah, he's first in his class. This is, he's above his school and every other school in the universe. He's exalted above the heavens. He is supreme and greater than all. There's nothing he can't do. There's no one he can't save. There's no power that's greater than him. There's no name that's greater than Jesus. Like thinking, some of you might think, well, I remember this. A number of years ago, I was out knocking on doors. I told you this before. I knocked on the door of a Jehovah's Witness. And he came to the door, and after we got over the initial shock that it was me knocking on his door, I asked him, how do you know for sure that if you die tonight, you'll be with God in heaven? And he stopped, and he said, oh, well, I hope when I lay my head down on my pillow tonight, he said, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've done enough. There will never come a time, whether your life is 70, maybe 80, 90 years at most, probably. There will never come a time in your lifetime or in any lifetime or in the history of eternity where there will be found someone who is greater than Jesus. I talked to a Jehovah's Witness, and I said to him, I said, you know, the problem with what you're saying is that your truth keeps changing. Your truth keeps changing. And I said to him, when you come back to me and your truth is the unchangeable truth, then I'll believe what you say. But I don't want to believe changing truth, because you're telling me that what you're saying is truth today, tomorrow may be the devil's lie, and I don't want that. That will never happen with Jesus. That's how excellent he is. He is exalted above the heavens. So you have nothing to fear. There's never going to be found, oh, there was another way, or there was a better way, or a great, he's it. He's it. He's excellent. He's exalted above the heavens. And number 10, he is excellent, verse 28, because he is perfect forever. I love the flow of this. Verse 27, he has no need like the other priests. The other priests had to offer. I mean, you can go back and read Leviticus 16 and I think Leviticus 21 and how the priest had to first carefully make a sacrifice for their own sin first. But Jesus is perfect forever. He never has to make an offering for his own sin. He's excellent. He's excellent. It's like a doctor coming to me and saying, okay, I'm going to operate on you. You have cancer. I'm going to operate on you. But first, I have to operate on myself because I have the same kind of cancer. I would say, you know what? You go ahead and take care of yourself. I want someone else. Jesus, he never says, I got to take care of my own sin first. And then if I manage to take care of that, then I'll be here for you. No, he's perfect forever. Unceasingly into the ages. There is no weakness in Jesus. And so we see these 10 excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ laid out for us here in the book of Hebrews. He is excellent because of the promise of God. He is excellent because he is eternal. He is excellent because he is able to completely save. He is excellent because he is interceding for believers. He is excellent because he is holy. He is excellent because he is innocent. He is excellent because he is unstained. He is excellent because he is separated from sinners. He is excellent because he is exalted above the heavens. And he is excellent because he is perfect forever. Now, the point of what we're saying is this. 8:1, we have such a high priest. Started out saying, how are you going to get to the throne and not be struck down? How are you going to get there and not be killed in a moment because fire comes from the throne and just consumes you? How are you going to get there? We have a high priest. The writer of Hebrews says in 6:20, he says this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. That word forerunner is a nautical term. What would happen in the Greek harbors? The ships, the big ships would try to come into the harbors, but if they came in at the wrong time, the sandbars would prevent the big ships from making it in safely to the harbor. So what they would do is they'd get a little boat, a forerunner, and that little boat would receive the anchor from the big ship, and that little boat would then take the anchor across the sandbar and firmly anchor it into the harbor so that when high tide came, the ship wouldn't be pulled out, the ship would be pulled in. Jesus is the forerunner. He's taken the anchor into the Holy of Holies. He's anchored it there firmly so that when the right time comes, we'll all be taken safely home. He's excellent. Your hope, your security, your salvation rests fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You don't add anything. And guess what? You can't take anything away. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing you do, say, or think can take away anything from the efficacy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. This is grace. This is gospel. You don't add anything. You say, oh, well, Joe, if you talk like that, you're going to get a bunch of Christians wanting to sin because they're going to feel so free. Somebody told us that. Well, you can't, you got to give enough law in there just to keep people holy. as if the law is what makes people holy. The law, he says, is useless. Doesn't do anything except point out your sin over and over and over and over and over again. You see, what happens is when you get to understand that Jesus is your holiness, that Jesus is your security, that he is your salvation, what happens? Love wells up in your heart. 22 years ago, in August, this past August, 22 years ago, I got married to Joni. We've been married for 22 years. The reason that I don't seek another woman is because I love her, and she's enough for me. I don't walk around like this. Don't look at another woman, don't, because I'm afraid Joni's going to beat me. Oh, she might, but I don't walk around like that incomplete. I walk around filled with love for her so that that love diminishes any attraction of any other that may walk by. That's the way the Christian life is. It's not, I don't want to mess up. I love Jesus because he's excellent. Therefore, I endure all things. Therefore, I persevere. Therefore, I pursue holiness because I'm already holy in Christ. You see, that's the gospel, because Jesus is excellent. And I want so greatly for that excellency of Jesus to so impress you this morning that it fuels the fire of your devotion for your life until he calls you home. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'll draw us near to Christ today, that we would see his excellency above everything else and his greatness above everything else, because he is perfect and pure and holy and righteous and just. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. And together all God's people said,